Almighty Father in heaven, you have revealed yourself to us through your creation, through your word, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and even in our consciences through your Spirit. Lord, we confess. We confess that our hearts are often weary and go toward unbelief. Our doubting, our critical grumbling, our frustrated hearts often are evidences of our faithlessness. And yet, Father, we come this morning through the blood of Jesus Christ, thankful that you allow us to approach your throne, not on merits that we have, for we would never have that access, but instead because of what Christ has done for us and because his Spirit has promised to bring us near. Lord, forgive us, I pray. Grant us repentance that we might receive and rest in Christ this morning, that we might rest in who he is and what he promised to do through delivering us from our guilt and God's wrath by the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, cause us to believe, I pray, and help our unbelief, and that in all of these things we may turn our hearts to see and savor and to enjoy Jesus Christ, who is indeed the founder and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Amen. We'll keep your Bibles open there, brothers and sisters, to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be looking this morning, as we looked last week, at verses 1 through 3. This morning, we're going to be looking at 4, 5, and 6, and simply considering a few things as we look at this passage together, in this meditation together this morning. Last Lord's Day, we considered the nature of unbelief, and this is in verses 1 through 3. We noticed the nature of unbelief, the questions, the hometown of Jesus, Nazareth there. The townspeople were questioning Jesus's teaching, and we see those questions there in verse 2. And then they turn and they begin questioning who Jesus was, the very person of Jesus, and considered whether he was indeed what he said he was to be. And so in that way, that questioning of Jesus' teaching and that questioning of Jesus' person was, in fact, the unbelief that was beginning to be displayed. This morning, we're going to turn from the nature of unbelief to the consequences of unbelief. And we're going to see that our Lord and Savior actually addresses this unbelief as we turn to verse 4 this morning. Verse 4. Notice that the text turns in verses 1 through 6 from the townspeople asking questions to now Jesus responding to these questions, to this doubt, to this unbelief. Notice in verse 4 it says, "And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown." Notice it speaks of his hometown. That's the larger circle, the community of believers there. And then another concentric circle going a little more narrow is, and among his relatives. So his relatives were in this hometown, but they did not make up all of the neighborhood, right? So the relatives are a smaller group, but they knew him more intimately than the townspeople did. And then finally, we see the inner concentric circle in verse 4 where it says, "The prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown," larger circle, "among the relatives," that's a smaller circle, "and then finally, and in his household." Do you see now, this is the people that actually lived with Jesus, that were within the walls of Jesus' home, and that knew Jesus the best. This morning, I want us to notice first, in these consequences of unbelief, it's just the mystery of unbelief, the real mystery of unbelief. Notice with me as we consider these consequences, this mystery of unbelief. Isn't it odd and strange, brothers and sisters, that this unbelief is so common among those who seem to know Jesus the best? This is a common proverb, this proverb that says a prophet is not without honor. This isn't just a biblical proverb, but it's one that the townspeople would have known. It's something that they speak of often. This prophet without honor is a principle that really speaks of this truth, and it is this: familiarity breeds contempt. Familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, maybe in this passage it would say familiarity seems to breed unbelief. In other words, it was the familiarity that they had with Jesus that was fostering and feeding this unbelief. And this is truly a mystery. It doesn't make sense, does it? We see throughout the Gospel of Mark, as we've looked in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, that the people that should be those believing in Jesus were the ones that never did. So we have those who had all the religious knowledge, the religious leaders, for example, that were hostile toward Jesus. Though they had all of these pieces, they understood their Old Testament well. They should have been able to put those things together to understand who Jesus was and what he was to do. And yet they were pushing against this. They did not believe in Jesus, though they had much more knowledge than the regular common person. We find as well that those who were around Jesus, the crowds, they saw all these astonishing miracles that Jesus was doing. They saw Jesus do amazing things that were full of awe and amazement. And yet these crowds did not believe. They were just impressed by Jesus. And then finally, we find in these chapters and leading up in Mark, in these four or five chapters in Mark, that Jesus' closest relatives, his family, were those who seemed to, they should be those who believe. Why is it that the religious leaders who had all the knowledge, the crowds who had all of the experience, the relatives who were so familiar and knew so many different facts about Jesus and even who he was, how is it they are the ones that don't believe? It seems that this should be, this is a strange thing. It seems that they should be those who do believe. We find in these concentric circles how the hometown of Jesus, and then it goes down to his relatives. Those were in the town, but those were outside of his home. And then finally, his own home, those who reside with him. That all of these people were those who did not honor Jesus, but instead their familiarity with Jesus was the thing that caused them to question, to undervalue, to criticize, and to look with suspicion upon Jesus. That's what it means when it says the prophet is without honor. The prophet is not without honor, meaning that he was not considered to be who he said he was and who he declared himself to be. The point I want us to notice this morning in this passage, brothers and sisters, is that people assume sometimes that specific facts about Jesus or our list of specific facts about Jesus is what fosters and encourages us in our faith. And we see here that the family that surrounded Jesus, that knew him very well. Think about for a moment, just a moment, about what these people would have seen. The townspeople, for example, in verse 4, it says that the townspeople didn't believe in him. They knew Jesus. They knew where his house was. They knew the address, if you will, to go and find out where Jesus and his family lived and where Jesus grew up. They knew the path that Jesus walked in that neighborhood when he was a little boy. Their children played with Jesus and the children of Mary. And so they were familiar with this family that Jesus grew up in. The hometown knew Jesus and knew a lot of things about Jesus that we don't even know today as we look in Scripture and see these things. We know that relatives knew of Jesus. Imagine the holidays and the different special occasions that families would gather together and spend time together. And they knew of Jesus when maybe he was at this family gathering and he was doing different things and expressing certain things. They could see Jesus across the way and maybe even be able to pick him out with his stride and with the way he looked. These relatives knew things about Jesus that were very specific and unique. And then finally, those who were in his home. How closely, how dearly did Mary know Jesus? She knew him very well. These relatives, these are in his very household, knew Jesus probably more intimately than anyone else in way of the number of facts, the situations, the circumstances that surrounded Jesus. And yet, brothers and sisters, why is it? Why is it that this familiarity seemed to be breeding not belief, but unbelief in who Jesus is? This is why. And this is what I want you to see. Because belief is not simply intellectual assent, nor is it heartwarming feelings toward Jesus. No, brothers and sisters, these are not only not aspects of belief, but these very things, the intellectual knowledge that we have of Jesus, that the feelings that we may have or experiences we may have had of Jesus, these things can very well feed and foster unbelief in our hearts. In other words, brothers and sisters, we can believe all kinds of things about Jesus and not genuinely believe in who Jesus is and what he said he would do. Eternal, damning, utterly hopeless unbelief will come out of those who know a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of facts, maybe even have a lot of experiences if you grew up in the church or went to all kinds of camps or different other places, and you think that all of those things somehow cumulatively together will bring about belief in your heart. And we find that that is not the case as we look at this mysterious thing called unbelief in the hearts of these town people, the relatives, and even in Jesus' own home. Faith in Christ, brothers and sisters, is not simply listing and acknowledging a set of facts you may have collected over the years in your church or around other Christians. Nor is belief in Christ warm feelings or amazing experiences that you may have had in the past, that you may have written in your journal entries, in your journal. No, brothers and sisters, listen. Faith in Jesus Christ means that we trust something specific about Christ. It means that we trust particular facts about who Jesus is and who he said he was and what he said he would do when he went to the cross. You see, it doesn't mean that we just know all kinds of general facts about Jesus. It means specifically that we're trusting in what he said who he was and what he said he did when he went to the cross. Who he is and what he did through his life, death on the cross, and his resurrection 3 days later. This is what we are to believe in. It's supposed to be something specific and unique. Our catechism says, what is faith in Jesus Christ? The answer is this. Notice how rooted this is in the person and work of Christ. It says, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace. This is question 93. Whereby we receive and rest, listen, upon Him alone for our salvation. Trusting Him, meaning Christ, to forgive our sins and guide us to eternal joy on the basis of His, Jesus's divine power and atoning death. In other words, brothers and sisters, know this, that we, many of us, most of us have grown up in the church. Most of us have much knowledge, many facts about where things are in the Bible and different aspects of your Bible and different data points that you want to bring up and talk about. Many of you have had experiences throughout your life. Many of you have grown up in church or around Christians, and you have many experiences that you can point to and say, those were meaningful times for me. Faith in any of those things can very well be the thing that's feeding your unbelief. Be the very thing that's causing you to deny the salvific faith that was required in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who He is, the very God and very man, and what He did going to the cross to receive upon Himself the wrath that we deserved because of our sin and our guilt. So we see, brothers and sisters, that, and this is what I want you to see here in this passage. Remember this, note this, because we're going to come back to this in just a little bit. And that is this, our familiarity can easily breed or feed unbelief in our hearts, not belief. And then I also want you to understand that as we consider this point in verse 4 here, that we need to be careful that we're believing specific things about Jesus, not just all kinds of general mass amount of information. Secondly, I want us to notice in verses 5 and 6, the astonishing results of this unbelief. The results of this unbelief. It's really tragic as we look here in verses 5 and 6. Notice with me in verse 5, it says, and he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Do you see that there? Here we don't have the Lord's sovereign power being thwarted by human unbelief. Not at all. Instead, here we have an unashamed declaration of Christ's true humanity. And really, more than any other of the Gospels, Christ's true humanity comes out in the Gospel of Mark more clearly than any of the others, really. Again, remember that Jesus' miracles, and we've said this over and over again, Jesus' miracles weren't done so that he could amaze, so that he can be the astonishing magic worker, so that everybody can be impressed with him, the crowds gathering around. That wasn't the point of these miracles. No, over and over again, we find that the miracles had a specific reason. They were to specifically cause people to be confirmed and strengthened in what Jesus was saying, who Jesus was saying he was, and what he said he was going to do. In other words, it was specifically for the purpose of believing and trusting in his identity and his authority. In other words, these mighty works that's being spoken of in verse 5, these mighty works were done by Jesus, and they were for the purpose of confirming and strengthening faith in what Jesus was saying and in what Jesus said he was going to do. Here in our text, however, the people did not have the blessing of this confirmation, because they refused to come to Jesus by faith. And so the miracles didn't happen. There wasn't a confirmation of faith because there wasn't faith to confirm. In other words, Jesus in his full humanity was constantly dependent upon the Spirit to perform his miracles. That would certify or verify who he was and who he said he was going to, or what he said he was going to do. And here in our text, it states that it was the Father's will not to display the glory of Jesus Christ through these powerful workings of the Spirit, but instead for it to only happen among, it says here, except on a few sick people. Do you see that in the passage? Only a few were healed. Only a few came to see who Jesus was and what he did. It was a very small amount. And I want you to notice the response. Verse 6, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Over and over again, we have this word for marveled, speaking of the crowds as they saw Jesus do amazing things. But here, and only here, do we find that Jesus is marveled by these people. In other words, the tables are turned. The people aren't marveled at Jesus and what he's doing, but Jesus is marveled at them. And what is he marveling over? What is he in awe over? What is it that causes him wonder? It is that they do not believe. What a tragedy. What a hopelessness. We're mistaken, brothers and sisters, to think that faith is just too hard. That's why we don't believe as much as we do. We don't have faith because it's hard to have faith. No, brothers and sisters, the problem is that faith in Jesus Christ is not what we want. It's not what we want. Our rebel hearts want something, anything other than trusting in Jesus Christ. Our rebel wills, our disobedient wills, would prefer to believe in something or anything that we can contribute to other than the man and the message of Jesus Christ. We want something that's extraordinary so that everybody can look at us and say, that faith is amazing. We want something that is about us, that brings us glory and honor. That's what we want to believe in. Something that's logical, that everybody will look around and say, you know what, that makes sense. This person is really doing what's necessary and important. This is really the logical path that we have in our world today. We want to do something that would bring us advantages, that would fix the problem quickly. Don't we want that? We want a solution that allows us to contribute and to make a difference and to look smart and to be good and to look worthy and to be understood as wise. These are the answers we want. Instead, what our Lord says is no, abandon all of those things that are about you and come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, it is amazing that we don't believe more than we do. It is astonishing. It is absolutely amazing that we do not. Many of us over years have been, the Lord has been so faithful to us. And yet we're not quite convinced that in this issue and in this day and in this week that he'll walk with us carefully and faithfully as we move forward. Oh, that we would trust in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So this morning as we approach the Lord's table, I want to call each and every one of you to faith. To believe. And I want to call you away from the eternal, astonishing calamity of unbelief. Now stick with me here. We're not at the table yet. I want to draw a couple of strings from our text this morning, and I want to see you why this passage is a wonderful meditation for us as we consider the Lord's table together. Our first point spoke of the familiarity of God's people or of the townspeople and their unbelief being fed by their familiarity, right? As we approach the table this morning, don't allow the familiarity, the nature of this simple bread and this simple cup, to cause us to question in unbelief, will this really work? Does this really matter? You see, this morning, brothers and sisters, we're just as apt, because of our familiarity, to come to this table in unbelief. And you know what's beautiful about this? Is that this table does something for us. You know what this table does? It wipes away all of the other things that we think and know and experience about Jesus Christ. And you know what this table does? It causes us to focus, like really many times, like no other time. It causes us to focus upon this, the blood and body of Jesus Christ. Which is what we are to be believing in, right? We're not to be believing in all of the different other things. We're supposed to be turning our heart again. And the Lord's table causes us to say, let's come together as God's people and let's turn our hearts with laser focus again upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sin. His body broken that he might receive the wrath upon his body that we deserve so that we might by faith receive forgiveness of sin. You see, the Lord's table causes us to focus like none other upon the personal work of Jesus Christ. And in this familiarity, brothers and sisters, I want to warn you, I want you to beware, you can, like the townspeople, be so unbelieving. It's just bread. It's just a cup of juice. Is this really going to do anything? No, brothers and sisters. This morning as we come to the table, we're coming so that we can affirm again by taking this cup and taking this bread and eating it and drinking it, we're saying we're going to trust Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is truly and eternally God, who's the wrath bearer and the atoning worker of our sin. He's the one that came and shed His blood that we might be free from the bondage of our sin. So that was point number one. Point number two, the second thread I want you to see as we relate this to the Lord's table this morning. As we approach the table this morning, I also want us to be warned of the fact of the tragic consequences of unbelief. In the same way, brothers and sisters, in the same way that those in Jesus' hometown denied His mighty works done, and if they had seen those by faith, their faith would have been confirmed and strengthened by seeing these mighty works. Beware, congregation, because that's exactly what the Lord's table is. We come by faith and take this bread and take this cup. Why? Because our Lord says that by doing this, your faith will be confirmed and strengthened. Could we be like those who are in that town, who think very lightly of the things that the Lord was doing? Very critical. Wanted to ask a lot of questions. Wanted to be careful not to be duped. And all along, walking in unbelief. This morning, as we come to this table, we come to this bread and this cup, and we confirm our faith is going to be confirmed and strengthened for all of those who come by faith to receive this table together. Do not regard this table lightly. Do not regard what we're doing this morning lightly. For our unbelief, brothers and sisters, will damn us. But when we turn and understand that this is the means by which God has given to us, that our faith may be strengthened and encouraged, then we can by faith drink deeply of what God offers to us. And we know that He and His sacrifice, Christ and His sacrifice, is our only source of hope and comfort in our life and in our death.